Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, and I'm thankful that you've been able to join us as we continue our look in the Old Testament, and particularly as we are currently going through the book of Psalms. And we find ourselves this morning in Psalms 101, 102, and 103. And so I hope that you'll be able to be turning with us there. As you do so, I do want to remind you of the upcoming lectureship in South Haven. This is at the South Haven Church of Christ. It is the 2017 Power Lectures, and this year they are looking at the end of time. And so this will be Sunday, July 23rd through Thursday, July 27th. And certainly encourage you to visit South Haven's website or give them a call to learn more information about that. Also, if you're in the Northeast Texas area, continue to remind you of the ongoing Summer Youth Series. And we were in New Boston last night, and Lord willing, we'll be next Monday night, July 24th, at the University Congregation in Tyler, looking at Daniel and the Lions. And so you might be trying to make plans for that if you are in the area, and certainly encourage you to support those events. Well, as we begin this morning, we turn our attention to Psalm 101, and it's interesting, has been noted. You could go back and look at Psalm 99, and it's the focus there that the Lord reigns, and even more particularly, the Lord reigns in holiness. Look there at His majesty, at His righteousness, at His reign, and is worthy to be praised. So even as you shift into Psalm 100, then, you have the idea of there of making that joyful noise unto the Lord, that we ought to serve Him, we ought to honor Him, we ought to worship Him for all that He is and all that He has done for us. And so you have two psalms there that focus on the Lord reigning, the worthiness of Him to be praised. But we shift into Psalm 101, and it's a little bit more about the individual. Now it's how you ought to live, and in particular, particularly here, how the ruler must reign in righteousness as a servant of God, as one who is following Him. How am I going to live? And so we look here in Psalm 101. He says, "I will sing of mercy and judgment unto Thee, O Lord. Will I sing? I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will destroy, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord." And so here, the Lord is reigning in righteousness. He's certainly worthy to be praised. But the king, this earthly ruler, is also saying, "I will reign in righteousness. I will seek it first and foremost in my life, and then I will also seek it in the life of those within my kingdom." In other words, that righteousness is what's going to be promoted. It's what's going to be encouraged and sought after. And those who refuse to walk therein, He says, "I will cut them off. I will remove them. They will not be supported. They will not be encouraged that they might continue in that." And so we look here at this psalm, and we have first verse 1 through 4. Here the idea of this personal purity. I'm going to live before God in the way that I know to be right. And so I will praise Him. I will sing to the Lord of loyalty and justice, or mercy here, and judgment. I will give heed to the way that is perfect, your way, verse 2, I'm going to seek after God. I'm going to follow him, not holding to my own standard. We need to remember to follow after the standard of God. And so he says, that is exactly what I am going to strive to do. That is the way that is blameless. And so I want to pursue after it. He also says, within my house, I will walk with integrity of heart. I see two things there. One is, even in the private places of my life, within my home, I'm going to uphold honesty and integrity and truth. I'm going to follow in those ways that are right. Sometimes people act a different way in their homes than they do in their public lives. But here I see this king that says, wherever I am, whether I'm serving as the king or whether I'm in my home, I am going to serve the Lord. But I also have another idea there. As I thought about that, I thought about Joshua. I thought about Joshua as he is commander of the people of Israel during that period of conquest. And Joshua was one who was willing to stand up there in Joshua 24 in verse 15, and say, you have to choose. You choose this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve the gods that were on the other side of the flood, or are you going to serve God? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so here I see that king saying the same thing. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to walk uprightly. We're going to follow in those ways that are right and in those ways that are good, and that certainly ought to be the pledge of all who are seeking after God. We are going to do that which is right. He also makes this vow, this plea, this promise that not only am I going to walk with that integrity of heart, he says, I'm not going to look upon anything that is base. I don't want to see those things that would pull me away from God. I don't want to watch in them. I think they're about Job. Job, as he is talking about his life, and his friends are trying to convince him that he has made some grave error, some great sin. Job tells them, he says, Job 31 and verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? The idea there that there is a mental choice, a mental decision that Job has said, I will not sin in this way. I know the temptation is there. I know the faults that will come with it. And so I have decided I'm going to remove myself from it. I don't want to stumble. I don't want to sin in that way. And so I'm not even going to look. Now, certainly, one needs to understand, even in today's society, there's a lot of things that pass across maybe our screen, or they pass across us as we're driving down the road or walking through the store. But we have a determination. Is my eye going to linger? Job says, I've made a covenant. My eye is not going to linger. It's going to move on to that which is good and that which is wholesome. And I see that here again within that king. Is he saying, I'm not going to look upon anything that is base, and I'm going to hate the work of the wicked, have nothing to do with it. Again, I think about Romans chapter 1, as it talks about the shortcomings and the failures there of the Gentiles as a whole, who God gave them over to their own lust, to their vile affections, Romans 1 and verse 26. But then I also look at Romans 1 and verse 32, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The king here in Psalm 101 is saying, I don't want to have any part of that wickedness. I don't even want to take entertainment from it. I don't want to look upon it. I don't want to take pleasure in those that are doing wrong. That's not going to be upheld in my life. And so I want nothing to do with such work. And so I need to be content to follow after God. Romans 12 and verse 2, I don't want to be conformed to the ways of the world, but I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind according to the will of God. A lot of how this happens, we could go back to Psalm chapter or Psalm 1 there as we're looking, and there's that choice. There's that personal decision there. Who are you going to be, the godly or the ungodly? He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I don't want any part of it. I'm not going to participate in it. And so I will keep my heart right before God. That's his personal desire, his personal pledge, if you will, in those first four verses. I will walk in the ways of God. That's who Israel needed as their king, as their ruler. That's who we need to be even today, within our homes, within our families, our congregations, when we're at work, when the world is looking at us. I may not be a king, but they're looking at my example. They're seeing the pattern of life that I live. How am I going to live? I need to have that same determination. And so, first in his life, but then also in his reign, it's going to be righteous. He makes these promises that he is going to destroy those who slander their neighbors. I want those who are going to be truthful. I want those who are not going to be gossiping, and certainly not those who are going to be spreading lies about others. I'm not going to endure the man of haughty looks and an arrogant heart. I will look rather with favor upon the faithful in the land and they that will dwell with me. He that walks in a way that is blameless is the one that's going to minister unto me. But a deceitful person will have no part in my reign. Day by day I will destroy all the wicked in the land, and day by day I will cut off the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Again, I appreciate the ideas that the psalmist sets forth, because we see one who not only says, in my life, I'm going to do that which is right, but I'm going to seek that which is right in all things. And not only that, I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to ensue it so that I am seeking after these things. There's action here as he talks about removing those from him who are not truthful, who are not living as they should, and yet gathering unto himself those who are good and those who are striving to live as they ought to live. We need to be careful about those who might exert a control over us. Certainly Paul encourages that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, where he says, be not deceived, evil communication corrupt good morals. You be careful who you surround yourself with. You be careful who you allow to have control on you. And so this king wants to surround himself with those who are doing good, those who love righteousness and justice and mercy, and those who are going to build up this kingdom rather than tear it down. And so here is the personal practice, but also the promoting of righteousness. I'm going to pursue after that which is right and that which is good. I also, again, want to point out the pattern that we see within that psalm. Who does he look at first? He doesn't say, this is the life that I'm going to expect of my servants. He first says, this is the life that I'm going to expect of myself. And then I'm going to try to teach it and promote it and pursue after it within the lives of those in my kingdom. And so first, he's putting it into action in his life. How many are pushers in that they want to push people where they think they ought to be, but they're not leading, they're not showing that example, and it is easily recognized and seen by those that they work with. And so the king says, that's not going to be me. I will first seek it in my own life and then pursue it in the kingdom. I thought there of Acts chapter 1, where Luke is writing concerning the life of Jesus. Now he's moving into the kingdom. But in Acts 1, in verse 1, he says, there was that previous treatise of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Jesus came not just as an instructor, not just as a teacher. He came as a doer. He came as an example. We can teach, we can talk there of the life that he lived, that perfect and sinless life. He did it, and then he taught it. And that's the wonderful example that Luke points out for us. It's the example that I see here promoted even within this psalm. What is he pursuing after? He's pursuing after the attributes of God. I want to be an imitator of God as dear children, Ephesians 5 and verse 1. And here is this king, here is this ruler that says, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to follow after him. I'm going to do those things that are right and encourage others about me to also do those things. I think about Paul as he's writing to Timothy, and they're giving charge concerning elders, 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 5. Here's one who needs to rule his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if any man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? You want to be a ruler? You need to show that you have first been able to rule in your own house and then be able to help in the house of God, in the church. That's the pattern for our lives. We need to first work at home, first work in our own lives, and then be that pattern, be that example, even unto others. And so, again, a lot of great lessons that are given there. But even as we celebrate the righteousness of God, then the king's going to come back around, and he says, I'm also going to live and reign in righteousness. I'm going to follow it, and I want it to be a part of the kingdom over which I am head. Because we are going to imitate, we are going to follow after God. Let that be our desire as well. And then we turn to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, again here, turns and we're learning all about God. We're learning about his nature and his character and his dealings with man. And it is written as an individual, but seems to be representative of the nation of Israel as a whole. And so here are the things that he's speaking of on a personal level, and yet the assurances here is of that of the nation. And so let's go ahead and read. It's a little bit longer of a psalm, but read Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am troubled. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure for ever, in thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor in the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. We see here again the psalm that is before us, and notice how it seems to start off as an individual, but as we shift, the focus turns to Israel, to the nation. And so we wonder if this is not this the personification of that nation, as the one who is weeping over the trouble that has fallen upon her. And so she is turning to God and recognizing that it is God who is going to last. It is God who is steadfast, God in whom she can plant her trust. And so as we go back and look, we see verse 1 and 2, we see the plea. He is crying out unto God, hear my cry, and do not hide your face from me in the day of this distress. Will you listen to me and answer me speedily when I call? He is crying out, he is pleading unto God for the troubles that have befallen them at this time. Why are we in this condition, verse 3 through 11? And he says, it is because of your indignation. It is because of your anger that has been kindled toward us. And look at his condition. My days pass away like smoke. My bones burn like a furnace. My heart is smitten like grass. It is withered. He says, I forget to eat, and my bones cleave to my flesh. And I'm like a vulture. I'm like an owl. I can't sleep. I'm lonely. My enemies taunt me and use my name for a curse. I'm despondent. I'm sorrowful. You have forsaken me, and my days are like an evening shadow, and I wither away like grass. There's the despair that is being expressed. There's the trouble that has come upon them. And again, we've seen this with other psalms, even those Psalms of David that express his grief at his sin and how it has caused him to wither away. And we see that here again expressed in this psalm, how even physically there is a weight that is upon them as they consider the sin, as they consider the place into which they have come because of maybe even their faults. It's God's indignation and wrath. Knows that God will care for his own. And so as you shift into verse 12 through 17, you see God's actions. He speaks here of the very nature of God. You are enthroned forever, and your name will endure to all generations. Why is it that I turn to God in my time of trouble? Because he always has been, and he always will be. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the one that has cared for me, is caring for me now, and will care for me in the future. And so he turns to God. God, you are the one upon whom I can trust. You are the one that I can rely on. I know that you will have mercy on Zion. I know that you will show her favor. I know that you will build her up. I know that you will appear in your glory. I know that you will regard the cares and the cries here of the destitute and listen to their supplications. He is trusting that when we have such problems and when we have such calamities, that I know that I can turn to God, and he will hear, and he will do that which is right. It's the confidence that the psalmist can have. And the reason why God will do this? Thy servants love Zion. Thy servants have compassion upon Zion. Here we will continue to follow after God. We will continue to strive to do those things that are right. So the consequence is going to be that even the nations around will fear the Lord. All the kings of the earth will fear his glory. When we look at God, he wasn't just dealing with the nation of Israel. He's dealing with Israel in the sight of all the nations. And so when God is lifting her up and establishing her and showing this power that she has, not of their own strength, but because of what he has done for them, now we get to see here how God is favoring them, how he is blessing them, and the other nations are going to hear about it and fear God. And so all of these actions are just as much about God as they are about Israel. He's getting to show his power and his strength. And then there is this record. This is going to be recorded, verse 18 through 22. What is the very idea that God has looked down from heaven, that God has heard the groans of these prisoners, that he has set free those who are doomed to die? You go back and you look at the grief that is expressed in the first part of this psalm. And the psalmist says, you are going to look down and you will look in favor and you will care for your people so that in future years people will come together and worship the Lord. Even those people yet unborn can praise the Lord, that men will come and they will declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and they will declare in Jerusalem his praise. People are going to hear about the mighty acts of God. That's not only God doing this to his honor and glory, but it's also the promise of a people that are saying, we are going to tell of all that you have done. We're going to tell of how richly you have blessed our lives and all that you have done for us, so that others that are yet to come will know of you and worship you as they ought. And he ends with a prayer. It's the idea in verse 23 through 28, things are going to be better because God is eternal. Time is not a problem or an issue with him. God is going to keep on lasting. God is eternal. He is powerful. He is the very creator of the heavens and the earth. You see, there's a contrast here. He's not like the things that he has created. Those things will perish, but he will endure. This world will wear out, but he will not. This world will change, but he will not. This world will pass away, but he will not. He is unchangeable. He is lasting. He is eternal. And so we can trust and have confidence in God. The children of thy servant shall dwell securely, and their posterity shall be established. You know, one of the things I see through here is the trust that the psalmist has, regardless of what is happening. We're going through these difficulties and problems. He is not blaming God for these. In fact, it seems to be he's saying these are things that we have deserved, the problems and the difficulties that we face. And yet, his confidence is still going to remain and hold fast in God. He knows that God is going to be there for his people. He knows that God is going to be faithful. And that's one of the things I think that we can learn to love, is the idea that we know God is going to be faithful. Are things always going to go our way or how we think they ought to go as we go through this life? And certainly the answer there is no. There are going to be times of trouble. There's going to be times of difficulty. There are going to be temptations. There are going to be outward trials that come upon us in life. That does not mean that we do not have favor with God. It might be that we have sinned and it has caused the problems of our lives to come upon us and we need to repent and turn from them. But it might mean that we were walking faithfully with God and yet trouble came. Either way, I need to make sure that I'm walking with God and then keep on doing so. And what I can have confidence is that God is going to work out His will and He is going to keep His promises, even when it doesn't seem like it. We could look at Revelation, and those who are going through those difficulties and those tribulations are crying out. We see the souls of those martyrs crying out under the altar, "How long, O Lord?" God was going to do that which was right, and He was going to do it in His own time. And so they could have confidence in Him, and they could have confidence God is going to accomplish His will, and He's going to do that which He has said He would do. He's going to do that which is right. And so even when it seemed at times error might have been triumphing, God was and is in control. And so there could be that confidence. I think they're of 2 Peter 3. And this chapter is reminding us there are going to be scoffers that arise. There are going to be those who say, is God not going to keep His promises? And yet, verse 8, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is going to do what God is going to do. And God is going to do that which He has promised to do. Again, He is eternal. He is lasting. He's not bound by our time. And so it matters not whether it was a day ago or whether it was 1,000 years ago. God is going to do what He has said. He's going to keep His promise. And so men can scoff and they can laugh and they can say, well, things just keep going on as they were. Where's the promise of this return that you say concerning Jesus? Oh, it will come. And He will destroy the earth and we will stand in judgment because God is faithful. He's going to keep His promise and He is not slack concerning that promise. Just because we see the passing of time does not mean God is any less sure concerning His promises. We think about the idea even there of rebuke. Sometimes the difficulties of this life come upon us because of discipline. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom He receives." We can have that reminder there that, yes, sometimes the things of this life are helping us. They're helping us to grow. They're even that idea of discipline and showing us correction. We could also think there of James chapter 1, who gives us the same general reminder in verse 2 and 3. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." You have these outward struggles of life, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's building us up. It might be that the current troubles and the difficulties of our life are helping us to prepare for other difficulties and uncertainties of our life. It may be that it's helping us that we might be more prepared and ready to help someone else that's going to endure very similar things in their life. And so we can use even these times of difficulty in our faithfulness to God and our desire to keep on walking with Him. But I'm always reminded in these Psalms that even when it is the psalmist is calling out and he's crying out unto God, hear me in this time of distress, I see that as a faith-building opportunity because I continue to be reminded, who is the psalmist turning to? He's turning to God who he knows will listen. He's turning to God who he knows will care. And we can have that same confidence even in our lives. Psalmist is going to be mindful, even through here, of the shortness and the brevity of this life. And so there's a greater encouragement, there's a greater resolve that we see as we go through this chapter, through this psalm, that we ought to hold fast unto God and not fall from him. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope that it wavereth not, for he is faithful that promised. Keep on walking with God. Cry out unto him, turn to him, but keep on walking with God because he is faithful. And then we'll end with a wonderful psalm of praise. Wonderful psalm of praise as we turn to Psalm 103. And here we've had this idea that the psalmist says, first and foremost, Psalm 101, I'm going to be faithful unto God in my own life and encourage it in those that are around me. 102, he still has confidence even in the time of troubles. I'm going to turn unto God. And Psalm 103, I'm going to praise him, because he is worthy of that praise. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, from them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. As we look here, oftentimes the psalmist is exhorting others. We need to praise God. Let everything that is created and let everything on the earth, let them praise God. There is an aspect of that in this psalm, but even greater than that, it is, as if you will, it is the reminder of the psalmist, praise God. It's his reminder to himself. It's his exhortation, if you will, verse 1 through 5, to praise God. We think about its degree. Praise God, O my soul, and all that within me is. From the very depths of my being, I need to worship God. I think about John chapter 4. Jesus is there with the woman at the well, and we have that wonderful reminder. What is God looking for? Who is he searching after? And in John 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, I need to be doing the right things. That's the truth. I need to be following the pattern that God has set forth. That's the truth. But it's got to come from my very heart. It's the spirit. I have to be involved in that. When I come together, it's not just some action that I'm going through, but to the very depths of my being, to the very depth of my heart, with all of my emotion and all of my thought, praise ye the Lord. Why? Because of his greatness. Because he is worthy. I think about his forgiveness, his healing, his deliverance, his love, his mercy, his provisions, his strength, everything that God has done for us and everything that he is, all demand that God is indeed worthy of my worship. He continues that. Indeed, the Lord is to be blessed, verse 6 through verse 14. He gives further explanation of why he's worthy to be praised, and he talks of his justice, his revelation, his word unto us, his mercy, his love, his compassion, his forgiveness, his pity, his understanding. Here is the Lord who has so richly blessed us. Here is the Lord who has cared for us so much. Here is the Lord because of all of his characteristics, because of who he is and what he does. And all of these things demand, yes, God is indeed worthy of my worship. And so I want to praise him. He speaks of his great love in verse 15 through 18. Here, God loves us. Man, his days are like grass. He flourishes but for a little time, like a flower of the field, and then he's gone, like the passing wind. There's a revelation or a realization there of the brevity of life. But what is God? God's love is steadfast. It is sure. It is from everlasting to everlasting upon those that fear him. It extends to one's children's children, to those who keep on keeping his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Isn't that wonderful as we think here about the praise that is being given unto God? And we think here, he knows what we are. He knows of our brevity. He knows how quickly our lives are going to pass. But here is God that is eternal, and he still cares for us. Go back there and remember the idea that he's dealt with in verse 10. When we talk about his forgiveness and his compassion, remember he said he has not dealt with us after our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. We deserve so much more. We deserve to be eternally punished. We deserve to be removed from God. And what did he do? He sent his son to die for us that we might live with him for eternity. God has done all that he can to save us, to buy us back. That's his love and his compassion upon us. That's his care for us. Again, those who rise so quickly and are so quickly snuffed out. The brevity of our life, here today and gone tomorrow, and yet even in that insignificance, God cares for us. The one who rules, verse 19 through 22, he has established his throne in the heavens, his kingdom is over all, and so let him be praised. Let him be praised by his angels who do his word. Let him be praised by all of his host that do his will. Let him be praised in all his works in all places, and let him be praised by me. He comes back around full circle, ends this psalm the same way that he began it. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You see, so often we deal with that idea. Let all nations, let all people, let all things in all places praise God, praise Jehovah. Yes, that's true. But you, me, as an individual, you praise God. The psalmist is reminding himself he is worthy to be praised from the very depths of my heart. From the very depths of my being, all that I am, I need to praise God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1 and verse 17. God has given me all that I have and given me all that I enjoy. He has richly blessed us beyond all that we can ask, all that we can imagine. And on top of all of that, He has loved us even while we were yet in our sins. That's the wonderful praise that I see here as you go through this psalm. And there's so much more that is here. Praise God. Again, going back to verse 2, don't forget His benefits. Don't forget the things that He has done. He's the one that is willing to forgive you. He's the one who's willing to wash away your sin and to make them as no more. He's the one who is capable of healing disease there in verse 3. He is the one who is all-powerful. He is the one who has bought us back. We could have been eternally destroyed, but He loved us enough and cared for us that He has crowned us with His loving kindness, with His mercy unto us. He has satisfied us with good things. How richly has God blessed our lives? He executed righteousness and judgment, verse 6, even for those that are oppressed. Sometimes it seems like in this life there's nowhere to turn. There's no one that cares about the problems or the difficulties that we have, and yet God does. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger and yet great in mercy, verse 8. He will not always chide. Now, He will rebuke, He will chasten because, again, as we pointed out there in Hebrews chapter 12, He will chasten because He loves us, but He is forgiving. He's not going to keep on hounding us if we seek that forgiveness of sins. He is forgiving because He has not dealt with us after our sins. Our sins deserve death, and He was willing to give us life. We have forgiveness, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so He has removed our transgressions from us. If I travel north long enough, I eventually begin to start going south. There's a point at which north and south converge in that manner. But if I start going east, I will never be going west. I will keep on traveling east and east and east. Maybe that's the idea the psalmist has here. He will remove our iniquities from us. Isn't that the wonderful exhortation that Paul receives from Ananias in Acts 22 and verse 16? Arise and be baptized, calling upon the Lord. What? Washing away your sins. That they be removed from you. He has forgiven us and removed those things from us. Like a father cares for his children. How many times is the concept of God corrupted and perverted in the minds of man? He's looked at as a despot, desperately trying to control the lives of those who He has created. But instead, we ought to see a Father who loves His creation and wants that which is best for them. And He does all of this because He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties. He knows we're as that grass or that flower that's here today and gone tomorrow, or as the wind which passes by and then it's gone. Because of that, He's shown us mercy from everlasting to everlasting. But He has shown His mercy upon those that fear Him, upon those that keep His covenant, that keep and remember and do His commandments. The Lord who reigns over all. Yes, bless the Lord, O my soul, or the God that loves and cares for us as deeply and as richly as he does. I made the comment at times, it oftentimes as we're looking through these Psalms, I say there are times when I feel like I begin to repeat ourselves quite a bit as we study through these, and there's a lot of repetition that we see within the Psalms. But there are so many rich gems there, and how can you exhaust the wonderful ideas of the praise of God and exhaust the ideas of the mercies of God and exhaust the ideas of turning to Him? And so again, three Psalms before us, similar in a sense to others that we have studied and yet precious in their own right. Here the idea of Psalm 101 that we need within our lives to have a determination that first and foremost in my life, I'm going to seek purity and righteousness and then pursue it and seek it out even unto others that I have an impact on in my life. The idea that no matter what goes wrong in life, I can always turn unto God and know that He will care for His people and He will work out His plan and keep His promises. And because of all of those things, Psalm 103, I need to remind myself, you turn and bless the Lord. Oh, yes, we need to call out unto others. We need to evangelize, and we need to spread the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to let others know of the hope that is within us that they can enjoy as well. But sometimes we need to pause and remind ourselves, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, for He is worthy to be praised. What a wonderful thought here on Mornings for the Master as we begin our day. Then to keep in mind, the Lord indeed is worthy to be praised. I certainly thank you that you've been able to join us. Hope that you'll continue listening right here on the Gospel Radio Network. Even hope that you have opportunity to join us again tomorrow. Lord willing, Chip will be in the studio, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, and is going to be looking at Psalm 104 to 106. And so I hope that you have opportunity to join us on that occasion as well. And as always, as we sign off, we hope that you have a great day.
My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Psalm 5:3. Thank you for listening to the Gospel Radio Network, and now it's time to go to the studio in Mount Vernon, Texas for Mornings for the Master. Heard here each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time with your hosts Richard Rutledge and Ryan Smithy on Mondays, Ryan Smithy and Chip Horton on Tuesdays, Chip Horton and Richard Rutledge on Wednesdays, Chris McElyea on Thursdays, and Chris Groda and J.J. Hendricks on Fridays. Join us as we look at news and events in the Brotherhood, open the pages of God's Word in study, and focus our minds on living for Christ in the day ahead.